Man, I hope I just have a fraction of Nick's energy this morning. So we want to be Bible teachers. What do we need to know? How do we prepare sermons? How do we craft sermons? How do we prepare to become better Bible teachers? Last week, Brad introduced us to the principles of staying on the line and Texan framework. He argued that we must stay on the line of Scripture, never staying above it and never going below it. We believe God's word has something to say, and so as Christians, we want, and as Bible teachers, we want to say what God has to say. But in order to proclaim God's word faithfully, we must prepare faithfully as well. We must follow a sequence. We must follow a pathway. But why follow a certain pathway? Why should we even honestly spend time prepping at all? Sometimes the longest round home, or the longest way round, is the safest way home. It was about the eighth week of boot camp. We were on the home stretch. One of the final field exercises for us was conducting land navigation in the dark using nothing but a compass and a red lit flashlight, or a red lens flashlight. Our platoon was taken out in the middle of the night to a training field. We were given maps, red lens flashlights, and a compass that illuminated ever so slightly in the dark. We had 2 hours to find a variety of signposts with unique codes attached to them. In a radius of just a few square miles, we were broken up into small groups, given our coordinates, and we trekked out into the darkness. Let me say this up front. Land navigation is a lot easier in the daylight. When you can see your sign from a few hundred meters out, it's a little bit easier. But in the dark, with a light that you're not even sure works, you have to come up right on top of the thing in order to find your signpost. We were mapping out the final signpost when a decision had to be made. The last signpost was next to a road. If we took the road, we might have a better chance of finding the signpost. But the route would be longer, taking up significant and precious time. So do we take the road and have a higher chance of finding our signpost, or do we go straight ahead, marching through the incline, decline, tree, bushes, wildlife, and everything else that may stand in our way? We took the latter option, and unfortunately, we did not find our target. So with twigs in our gear and mud in our boots, we marched back to the road, followed it down, and eventually found our signpost. If only we followed the path in the first place. The longest way round is often the safest way home. Our second principle is the pathway for preparation. Here, let me just give you a definition. It's also up here on our slide. We must follow a proper sequence to studying the Bible and preparing to preach or teach. If we want to move from text to talk or from text to sermon, then we must follow a proper sequence in our preparation and in our study. This is important because I think we all here want to be faithful biblical expositors. We want to be people, we want to be men who practice faithful expository preaching. What exactly is expository preaching? Well, here's another definition. Expositional preaching is when the point of the sermon is the point of the passage and applied to the heart of the hearers. This is different from preaching some idea or doctrine that might be related to our text. There is a difference between preaching a truth in the text and preaching the truth in the text. We want to argue the main thing that the Bible is arguing, and we want it to get it across to our hearers. And in order to do this, we must follow a proper sequence. This is the journey we must make. We want to move from text to audience. But the question is, how? How do we get the text right, but also get it across? Just a question for the group. What's a potential danger if we move from text to audience too quickly? What can happen?
Eisegesis.
Eisegesis? Yeah, flesh that out a little bit.
Yeah, you're
Yeah, you might say we might miss the point entirely. What are some other dangers that might come up if we move just straight from text audience?
It's boring.
It's boring. We actually don't get it across.
Even if you understood the text, the audience might be confused.
Yeah, you might not help them. You might be confusing yourself. What about when we place everything in terms of our contemporary context? We jump from straight to text and apply it to today based on our context, completely ignoring the context, eisegesis. We call this sometimes blind adherence to contextualization. All of a sudden, we distort, we detract, we change what the Bible says to fit the perceived needs of our audience. It's easy to begin to talk about our world, our culture, and our city, but neglect the scriptures when doing it. We can forget that God's word can better explain our culture than our culture is at explaining God's word. Contextualization is key for getting the text across, but there is a different route, a slightly longer route we must go. Our first step on the pathway is the first audience. We must carefully study what this text meant to the original audience if we want to get the text across. We must answer questions like, who wrote this? Who was it written to? What does it say in its appropriate context? These questions require us to do exegesis. Exegesis is the process of careful analytical study of the Bible to produce useful interpretations. Exegesis requires us to use a variety of tools, which we'll unpack later, but these include things like identifying structure, understanding context, knowing the melodic line, analyzing grammar. We use all these tools to better understand what this text meant to the first audience. So now, do we move here to the our audience? No. What happens if we move too quickly from here, first audience, to today? I'll take any answers.
You mess up.
You stink, Nick said. It's just the intellectual lecture that has no bearing on life. Yep, that's one. What are some other dangers?
Legalism?
Yeah, legalism. Hey, here's what they did then. Here's a series of rules that you need to follow. Any others? Moralism, here's how you become a better person. When we fail to even think about how Christ fits into the scriptures. If we're not careful, we can produce sermons that are lectures or just merely teachings that are moralistic and legalistic. Add more rules, become better people, don't do this, do this. We must not stop there. The next stop on the pathway is understanding the passage in light of Jesus Christ, in light of his death, crucifixion, and resurrection. The next step is connecting the passage to the gospel of Jesus. To do that, we use theological reflection. We must be able to think theologically about what our passage says and what it means in light of theology. So what does this passage place in regard to the redemptive storyline of Scripture? We need to use tools like historical theology, systematic theology, biblical theology. These tools help us to reflect theologically on our text in light of the gospel of Jesus. Listen to these words from Charles Spurgeon. Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London? So from every text of Scripture, there is a road to Christ. And my dear brother, your business is when you get to a text to say, now, what is the road to Christ? I've never found a text that not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one, I will go over hedge and ditch, but I would get at my master, for the sermon cannot do any good unless there is a Savior of Christ in it. Brothers, our aim is to understand the passage we are going to teach, the passage we are going to preach in light of Jesus. But what happens when we move straight to the cross, ignoring the first audience because, well, we want to be Christ-centered preachers? What are some pitfalls that we might fall into?
Every message might be exclusively evangelical.
Yeah, every message might be exclusively evangelical. It just might be a gospel call, every sermon. Sometimes reading the text, sometimes not. What are other dangers if we just go straight from text to Christ to audience?
Miss the plain sense of the text.
We miss the plain sense of the text. Yep. In fact, what happens is we become in danger of spiritualizing the text. There's not a real historicity and a call to be or do something as a result of the text. We can merely allegorize the text. All of a sudden, these people in real time in history become just symbolic images of whatever we want it to be. If we're not careful and we skip the first step of the path, our preaching can become allegorical or spiritualized. All of a sudden, the text loses its historicity. We want to be careful that we don't move straight to the cross, but instead follow the pathway. We must follow the proper sequence. Finally, this brings us to our last stop on the pathway. We study our text and seek to exegete it, utilizing our tools to better help us understand it, what it meant to the first audience. Then we use theological reflection and the tools involved with theological reflection to understand how this passage fits in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And finally, we use persuasion to get the message across to our audience. Persuasion involves a variety of tools like application. How do we apply this text to our congregation? Or audience, who are the type of people that I'm speaking to? Is it a room full of kindergartners, older saints, mixed gender? Persuasion also includes tools like argument, ethos, arrangement, adornment. Does it sound good? There are a variety of tools in our tool belt in persuasion, but they must flow fundamentally from careful exegesis and theological reflection that we did prior. The longest way round is often the safest way home. And this is especially true in our preparation of sermons and teaching. So that being said, let me take a quick moment to stop and take any questions. Cool.
And can I just note that I think in my own preaching, that last leg was one I regularly neglected. And I think I see a lot in other, like, Reformed expository preachers, is we nail the exegesis and we nail Christ. We could preach it to anybody, anywhere, anytime. And it's not to these people with a heart of love, trying to convince them of the gospel, see their lives changed by it. And so that right there really changed the way I think about teaching preaching.
Yeah, that's a really good comment, Cole. I think we fundamentally have to know ourselves as preachers. I think when we look at text and today, we might lean on one of those sides and be more prone to go make sure we get the text right, but at the cost of not getting it across. Or we might really care about getting it across and potentially separate it from the text. Yeah. Any other questions or comments before we're going to look at the worksheet together and see how the pathway helps us in the worksheet? Okay, and let's now move to the worksheet. In the back of your folders, you will find copies of worksheets that the Charles Simeon Trust provides for their attendees. Go ahead, take a moment, pull one of those out. I'll give you a second. Love the clipping. So these worksheets are resources to help you do what we just discussed. They just give you a tangible example of walking and going through the pathway. My goal for the rest of our time together is to do two things. I can't go through every section of the worksheet in greater detail. Thankfully, there is a resource at the very back of your folder that does go into great detail. So let me encourage you to take some time this week to just read it through so you can understand how each of these parts work together and how to carefully fill them out, if you will. But also, we'll be walking through some of these principles in later sessions. So we'll go through things like structure. We'll go through things like context in greater detail. And there are two things I would like to do this morning. I want to quickly introduce you to each section, but I also want to show you how each section in the worksheet relates to one another. Okay, so grab a worksheet and let's look at it together. First section, label number one. It's about understanding how the text is organized. This section wants you to identify the structure of the text. Beneath the surface of every text in the Bible, there is an underlying arrangement. We as Bible teachers want to uncover that structure because structure often reveals emphasis, and if something is being emphasized, then it typically is going to cue us in to whatever the author is trying to communicate to his audience, and subsequently what we should be seeking to communicate. Each genre has typical structures. Narratives often have plot arcs or storylines, and the emphasis is often found near the climax or the resolution. The key to understanding discourse, which is what the epistles are and what we're going to be looking at, is to try to find the logical flow of the author's argument. You want to identify which statements are primary and which are subordinate. So tools like grammar, main verbs, tracing the flow of ideas, repeated words or ideas, prepositions are all helpful tools in this endeavor. Let's look at the second one, context. The next section is about trying to understand context. Some might say context is king. Context includes literary context, historical context, biblical context, and cultural context. Literary context includes things like what has come before this passage and what has come after this passage. In order to find literary context, the best way to do this is to read and reread your passage from beginning to end, knowing where the author starts and where is he going. And when reading an epistle, you should pay special attention to the beginning, because the author often lays out some of the major themes that will later be discussed in the first few verses, in the first chapter even. Historical context includes the circumstances of the author's audience. This includes identifying the author and the author's audience themselves. Who were they? When were they alive? When reading epistles, look towards the beginning or end to find those things. It's not very often that this influences the meaning of the text in a significant way, but it does help put the text in its proper context. So, example, when Paul in Philippians says, "Have joy, have joy, have joy," it really puts it into context when you understand Paul's suffering in prison, and yet he can say with confidence that the Christian's joy is not found in circumstances, but it's found in knowing and being united to Jesus Christ. Cultural context involves considering the setting and the daily life of the people and characters in the book, and how that would be understood by the first audience. So for epistles, these are often more closely linked to one another. Epistles were often written to Christians in the Greco-Roman world, and they were used subsequently by Christians. There's not as big of a leap. But for other books in the Bible, it might be really helpful to understand how the setting in the daily life for those people then, especially, say, in the Pentateuch. You want to pay close attention to biblical context? Biblical context considers the way in which the passage references or alludes to other parts of the Bible, namely parts of the Bible that came before that passage. It's asking the question, what are connections the author could have reasonably expected the audience to make? So, for example, if it's one of the first gospels being written, we wouldn't necessarily, in biblical context, use or at least write down other parts of scripture that come later in the New Testament. This is because they probably didn't have those parts of scripture at the time. We are fortunate to have the whole canon of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, but they didn't. Later, we will use theological reflection to think about other parts of scripture and how they inform and help us to interpret our specific passage. But in biblical context, we want to find ways in which the author just references earlier parts of scripture in order to better understand our passage. Third main point of author to his audience. This is about the author's main point to his original audience. The author's main point is a way of talking about the aim of a passage as a whole. It's not simply a summary statement, although those could be helpful. Rather, it is the idea by which the author is trying to communicate and persuade his audience. This part is helpful because it forces you to take all the information and data that you've been gathering up until this point and to distill it into a concentrated and specific proposition. Here are a few things to keep in mind when thinking through this part. Make it short. You're ideally looking for, so they say, less than 13 words. Make it specific to the first audience. Again, you're capturing what the author is communicating to his original audience. Make it sharp. Trying to be short will help you to be sharp. You want to draw out, if this passage was removed from the Bible, what would Christians be missing? Fourth section, gospel connection. The goal of this section is to identify and legitimately connect your passage to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to ask the question, in what ways does my passage connect to the gospel? We believe that the Bible is the Christian scriptures, and every passage of scripture in some way relates to Jesus, Luke 24. So we must use tools to make those connections. Again, this is where theological reflection comes in. We have access to the entirety of the Christian scriptures, the entire canon, to help us think through the ways by which our passage relates to the gospel. There's even resources in the back to help kind of give language for how we might do that as well. In epistles, the connection can be a little more direct, but in other parts of scripture, it can be a little less clear how to get there. So let me just encourage you to read the section in the back. And Mike is going to go into greater detail in a few weeks about how we do that as well. So number five, main point to your audience. So we have moved, hopefully you've seen the pathway there. We have moved from text and use exegesis to identify what it meant to the first audience, 1 and 2 and 3. We then use theological reflection to identify how our passage relates to the cross of Christ, 4. And now we begin the final leg of our journey. Having done all the preparatory work, we want to communicate the passage simply, clearly, and persuasively to the audience. The main point of a sermon is the fundamental statement of what you as a speaker today are trying to convince your audience of. It's just not enough to summarize something. You want to convince or persuade the congregation. It should be well articulated. It should be grounded in the text. It should be clear. It should be sharp. It should be specific. You want the audience to be able to walk away and have sufficiently grasp what the specific passage is about. And hopefully that main idea serves kind of like a handlebar for them to hold on to in the sermon and for something for them to take away after the sermon.
How is that different from the main idea you came up with in section 3?
Yeah, that's a good question. So sometimes those will be closely related, but sometimes they're going to be distinctly related. I think there's times for you that you can make, I want to be careful here, the primary emphasis in, say, number 3, you might articulate it a little bit differently or emphasize something a little bit more so based on your congregation. So trying to think of other ways to say this. I think they're often going to be closely related. But sometimes your audience might determine what you emphasize or even what you're trying to say. Does that help, Ben? Does that make it a little clearer? Or is it pretty murky still?
Like an example from 2 Timothy. Like, I think 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture of God breathed. I think the man of God there is specifically written to Timothy. I think man of God there is the pastor, elder, who has been equipped to do the work that he's going to talk about in chapter 4. But if I'm not preaching to only pastors and elders, my moving from 3 to 5, I'm going to apply how all of us are equipped by, because our elders are equipped, and how we are also equipped to use God's word effectively in the lives of others.
Absolutely. That's really helpful, Cole. Even just thinking about in 2 Timothy 1, where Paul is writing specifically just to Timothy. So this is Paul to Timothy, and he's encouraging him to fan the flame of the gift of ministry that he's been given to plant churches and proclaim the gospel. Now, we could just say that and then kind of leave it as is. Or we can encourage the congregation and pastors and teachers and men, hey, like Paul is encouraging Timothy, likewise, we should continue to fan the flame of the gift of ministry that we've been given. We should be faithful. So, in some ways, connected, but slightly different.
One just last quick comment related to the difference between teaching and preaching, where teaching should almost always be the main point of the passage is whatever it is that you're teaching, because you're just trying to explain what's happening, whereas preaching is that next step toward the particular audience. And so there may be a main principle, a main argument, a main theological principle that's there, but then thinking about the people to which you're preaching, how then does it relate with specificity? How is it intended to comfort what's happening in the life of this congregation? So it's a little bit more contextualized in that way, if that's a helpful distinction.
Yeah, no, that was really, really helpful, Jeremy. Any other questions? Let's look at number 6 real quick. The next part is application. This gets at the question, what do you as the preacher want the audience to know, to feel, to think, to believe, to do as a result of hearing the argument, or at least hearing the text? The application or implications will likely be related to the main point of your sermon. You might make a variety of applications like a buckshot, or you might take a few carefully targeted applications to your congregation. The effectiveness of applications are determined by audience. You must know the audience if you want to be able to persuade the audience. You try your best to come up with as many applications as you can, sort them into primary and secondary applications from the text, and you do your best to consider all the various types of people in the audience and provide an application for each. I'm not saying you do that in every sermon, but it is helpful to think through, okay, what are the various pockets here, for example, in University Baptist Church? And then working through what is one possible application I can give to this audience or to this congregation. Number 7, preaching outline. Feel free to ignore the sermon title question. The last section is about creating a preaching outline. How are you going to communicate your information to the audience? A preaching outline serves as a roadmap, if you will. It's simply a way of organizing the sermon. How you organize your material and make your argument, your outline, should be related to how the author argued his point, his structure. However, sometimes these will differ. Your audience and gospel connections will dictate how you choose to communicate your information. There's a preacher's prerogative into how you kind of craft your sermon. Your outline is extremely important. Whether you choose to preach from a manuscript or a preaching outline, you want to know where you're going with your sermon. Because if you don't know where you're going, it's likely that those listening to you don't know where you're going. Lastly, I just want to draw your attention to the relationship between each of these. Hopefully, it's becoming clear that this worksheet follows the sequence we laid out in the pathway for preparation. Each section is meant to build upon the previous section. For example, if you fail to carefully consider the structure and emphasis in section one, all the following sections, although they might be good and true, they'll be off. Likewise, you want the following sections to correspond and build upon the previous sections. So if we find an emphasis in question one, then questions three, questions five, should seek to utilize those in your points. Here's an example. If we believe that the emphasis revealed by the structure in 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7, is the call to continue to do faithful gospel work, fueled by the encouragement from Paul, who notes Timothy's genuine faith, and likewise our genuine faith, then our answers for question three should relate to that exhortation or charge. And our answer to question five should also relate to that charge. You shouldn't find an emphasis and understand context, but go in a different direction as you begin to develop your main idea, application, and outline. So it's helpful if you're using the worksheet to ask the question, are these all building upon each other? Are they related? And it's helpful to ask that of one another. Hey, I saw that you did this here, but it kind of went a different direction here. Tell me about that. What's going on? What are you thinking through? Sometimes that will happen, but often we want to stay close to one another. Okay, I'm going to stop and transition us at this time. If you have any questions, feel free to ask the small group leader or me after class. We're going to use the next 30 minutes or so to walk through the next text, 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. And let me encourage y'all to use the worksheet provided at the back of your folder. Let this be a time of discussion, workshopping, thinking out loud. Feel free to write down notes as you walk through each section of the worksheet. But let me encourage you, work together and help one another to see how you might think and teach and prepare this section of 2 Timothy. So, brothers, remember to stay on the path.